The book of Daniel. Today we're in Daniel chapter 8, and we begin our study in verse 1. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Now, Belshazzar was king of Babylon, the final king of Babylon. He was in charge when the Medes and the Persians took over. He was in charge when the handwriting came on the wall, as we saw a few weeks back. Daniel's vision from God in this chapter occurred about 2 years after the revelation he received in chapter 7. And we learn from this that opportunity doesn't just knock once for God's people. At least, it doesn't have to be limited to just once. Sometimes opportunity knocks more than once. Verse 2, and I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before me the river. There stood before the river, a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. So Daniel has this vision, and he sees himself. It's like he's watching a movie, and he's next to a river. And then in this vision, he sees himself, and he sees this ram with two horns. And notice in verse 4, I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. This ram is an amazing beast. In Daniel's dream, he sees himself standing by this river. He sees a ram with two long horns. He sees the ram running in every direction. And it was a very powerful animal. It did whatever it wanted to do, and no one could stop it. There are certain things that are impossible for man to do, but nothing is impossible with the help of God. This ram, somebody will stop it, as we will see. Look at verse 5. And as I was considering, he's thinking about all this stuff that he has been seeing, behold, an he-goat came from the west over the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And so Daniel sees this goat coming out of the west, and it is moving fast. It's moving so fast that its feet don't even touch the ground. Out of the west, which from where Daniel was standing would be Europe. Out of Europe came a fast-moving, one-horned goat. And there's symbolism in that single horn. The single horn indicates that all of its power, all of the power of this fast-moving animal was united. United in its determination to take over all the nations, as we will see. Lesson: there is strength in unity. A house divided against itself cannot stand, said Jesus. And this, whatever it is, and we're going to see what it is, was united. And that's why it was so powerful. Verse 6, and he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. The single-horned goat was not intimidated by this ram. Everyone else was, but not this goat. He smashed into that two-horned ram without giving it a second thought. He hit the ram with all he had. You know, the goat was not intimidated. And there's a lesson for us there. If we succeed, we succeed. If we fail, we fail. But we won't know until we try. And he certainly tried. He hit this ram with everything that he got. And look at verse 7. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with anger against him, and smote the ram, and broke his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. The single-horned goat smashed into this two-horned ram. The goat was not intimidated like everyone else. He exploded upon the ram and literally wiped it out. The victory was fast and complete. Conventional wisdom was that the ram would never be defeated. It could do whatever it wanted to do and no one dared take it on. That was conventional wisdom. But God doesn't abide by conventional wisdom, and he's not limited to conventional wisdom either. Verse 8. Therefore, the he-goat grew very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. So this goat with the single horn became very powerful, quickly became great, especially after it blew the two-horned ram to pieces. But then, when it reached the height of its power, the horn was broken. In other words, the leader of this empire died at the height of his power. And he died, and it was replaced by four horns. In other words, he died, and his kingdom was split four ways by four different leaders. Lesson. The fall of this horn teaches that man's strength, even if it is great, is still very fragile. Because he was at the peak of his strength when he was busted and became nothing. Man's strength, even when it is great, is still very fragile and dependent upon God. 9. And out of one of them, out of one of these four horns that replaced the single horn, out of one of them came forth a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. The pleasant land, or the beautiful land, refers to Israel, the land of God's people. It was beautiful because God was there in a special way. 10. And it, as referring to this single horn, one of the four, it grew great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. And so, one of the horns, one of the four horns, one of the four leaders, became the strongest. And it says here in verse 10, he grew great even to the host of heaven. And the host of heaven refers to God's people. And so this powerful and proud ruler attacks the people of God. Now this is all future when Daniel sees it. This is prophetic. It happened, as we will see, exactly as God said. But right now, this is all in the future, and Daniel's seeing all this. And it says that it grew great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. And then it says in verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Well, if the host refers to God's people, who's the prince? It's God. He magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. This ruler made himself a god. That's what it means. He magnified himself even to the prince of the host. He magnified himself to the position of God, at least he pretended to. He dared to think of himself as being on the same level as God Almighty. He stopped the worship of God. He profaned the holy temple in Jerusalem. Lesson. God sometimes tolerates things that he hates, like this. He would definitely hate this. But he sometimes tolerates things that he hates, and he has a reason for tolerating them. And we are not above God. So sometimes, in the will of God, we must tolerate things that we hate as well. Verse 12, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it continued and prospered. Now, this ruler, this horn that became greater than the other three, this horn that made himself God, or tried to, this spiritual madman, this moral reprobate, declared war on God and declared war on the holy sacrifices of God in the temple. He declared war by replacing those sacrifices with the worship of idols in God's holy temple. You say, well, I guess that proves that Satan is just as powerful as God. No, it doesn't. God has this guy on a leash. This evil succeeded for a while, and only by God's permission. God was punishing the sin of his people. And whenever God must punish sin or cleanse from sin, there's going to be pain and there's going to be suffering involved. And his people are in pain and his people are suffering because God is dealing with their sin. And he's using this madman to do it. So he's on God's leash. 13. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint who spoke, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? Now, here you have, this translation says saint, the word is holy ones. I believe it's talking about angels. Daniel, I believe, is seeing angels talking to each other, and these angels are discussing the situation and asking questions about the duration of this evil, about the duration of this madman persecuting God's people. These terrible things we've just witnessed in this vision, the angels are saying, how long are they going to last? How long is this going to go on? And see, they knew inherently that there would be a limit to it, and there always is. There's always a limit to the chastening of God's people. God disciplines as long as it takes for them to learn. 14. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days. That's how long. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. It's going to be 2,300 days. That's the duration. In other words, a little less than 6.5 years, using our 365-day calendar. 6.5 years this is going to go on for. 15. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And notice he appeared to be a man. Daniel is trying to figure all this stuff out. I mean, you know, he's still not sure what that ram is all about. and then the goat, and then the four horns that replace the one, and then this one significant horn that kind of rose above the other four, and he's trying to figure out all this stuff. He sees the persecution of God's people in this vision. He's trying to figure out what it all means. When out of nowhere, a man appears. At least, he looks like a man. 16. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, "Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." Well, now we know who that man is. He is not a man at all. It is Gabriel the angel. And a voice tells Gabriel to explain the vision to Daniel. You know, whenever Gabriel talks in Scripture, it's worth listening to. Because he doesn't say a whole lot. Every time you see him, though, he speaks the word of God. He seems to be God's number one messenger angel. Whenever God has an important message to deliver, he sends his number one courier, and that would be Gabriel. Gabriel's the one who sent the message, who was sent by God to tell Mary that she would give birth to Jesus. Just one example. Then there are others. So Gabriel, tell Daniel what this all means. 17. So he, that is Gabriel, came near where I stood. And look at this. And when he came, I was afraid. And I fell upon my face. Gabriel starts walking toward Daniel in this vision, and Daniel just hits the deck. He says, "I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, 'Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision.'" 18. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face. I think he passed out. He passed out on the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. This is all very overwhelming to Daniel. As we might expect. But the angel's touch, the touch of Gabriel, revives Daniel. And so he's alert. And he's ready to hear the interpretation. But it was rough going for Daniel for a while there. You know, angels are magnificent and holy creatures. That's why people always panic in their presence. 19. And he said, Gabriel said, "Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be." Gabriel says, "I'm going to tell you what it's going to be like when God pours out his wrath on wicked sinners. It's happening. It's going to happen. And this is what this vision is all about." 20. "The ram," Gabriel says, "which thou sawest, having two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia." Now, remember, the Medes and the Persian, the Medo-Persia Empire was the one that conquered Babylon. Just a little review. Israel had sinned for many years and refused to repent, so God sent Babylon to conquer Israel. Well, after several decades, the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. And so the Medes and the Persians, that was the second great empire behind Babylon. And it was the one Daniel was living under. And so the Medes and the Persians are the two-horned ram, and they are in charge. Verse 21. "And the rough goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." Greece is represented by the goat with one horn. And the horn represents the first great king of Greece. And who would that be? Alexander the Great. And this fits so perfect because Alexander the Great, just like this goat with one horn that ran so fast, didn't even touch the ground and conquered the world, that, check it out in history, that's how Alexander the Great did it. Greece conquered the world very quickly. Alexander the Great, what was he, 30 years old? I think he was 30 years old when he conquered the world. Just a young man. 22. "Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it. Four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And so Gabriel says, you know, Greece is going to take over. Alexander the Great will be the great king. But he's going to die, and then he's going to be replaced by four of his generals. But none of them will have the power of Alexander the Great or his prominence. And again, check it out with history. That's exactly what happened. The vision was right on target because it was a message from God. 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. After a while, when the four generals have their empires pretty well established, the Bible says that the rebels will become completely wicked. The rebels here refer to God's people, the Jews. And so what this means is that the Jews, God's people, are going to go into a spiritual tailspin. This is what Gabriel's telling Daniel. There's coming a time where your people, the Jews, are going to go into another spiritual tailspin. They're going to backslide. They're going to become totally evil. When's that going to happen? Well, at that time, that's when this wicked king, this shameless king with no regard for God, this will use deceitful speech and become the leader of one of those four kingdoms. And God is going to use his evil to punish his sinful people. Verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and continue and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. He's going to become powerful. And he's still talking about one of these four horns that rises above the rest and becomes a blasphemous king and hates God's people and calls himself a god. He's going to become powerful, but not by his own power, the Bible says. Not because he's shrewd, but because God allows it to happen, and he has a reason. This wicked king, says Gabriel, is going to vent his unholy rage against other nations and against the people of God. And God is going to allow it because his people have become unfaithful. Lesson. This guy is no good. But here's the lesson. When God's people rebel, God sometimes uses even worse sinners as his rod of correction. And sometimes God's people can't figure that out. God, you know, I know I'm not perfect, but, you know, this person is more wicked than me, and he's giving me a hard time. How come you're allowing that to happen? He's worse than me. Well, because God is using him as a rod of correction. 25, and through his policy also, he shall cause deceit to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. In other words, God's saying, I'm going to take care of him in the end. This wicked king, one of the four horns, is going to conquer through deception, and his success is going to make him even more arrogant than he was before. He's going to talk peace until people let down their guard. Oh, he's going to be shrewd. He's going to talk peace. He's going to talk real sweet until people let down their guard, and he will attack and destroy them once they let their guard down. They trust him. And his sinful pride will reach its high point when he sets himself up against God. And then God is going to put an end to him himself. 26. In the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Gabriel tells Daniel to seal up the vision. In other words, write it down and put it someplace safe. Preserve it for the distant future, because the vision is concerned with the distant future. 27, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterwards I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision. But none understood it. Daniel was given the gist of the vision, but the precise meaning would not be known until it came to pass. He knew some of the things in general, but not everything in detail. You know, there are certain parts of the Word of God that we just won't understand until it comes to pass. We've been given the gist of prophecy, but the specifics, nobody knows all of them. Chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, Darius ruled over the former Babylonian Empire after it fell and was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. Darius liked Daniel and therefore gave him a high position in this kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Now, remember, this is the two-horned ram. So Daniel here in chapter 9 is living under the authority of this two-horned ram. And he says in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, get the picture. Daniel is, you know, living in the times of the Medes and the Persians, still in captivity, and he's praying and he's reading the Bible, and he's reading in the book of Jeremiah, actually. And in Jeremiah, he reads where God said that Israel would be out of their country and in captivity because of their sin. They'd be gone for 70 years. Well, Jeremiah started doing some arithmetic, and he discovered that 70 years was just about up. So he figures, that's a good time for me to pray. And then verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel read it in Scripture. Hey, the 70 years is just about up. And therefore he prayed for it to happen. God, bring this thing to an end. That's what he's going to pray. See, reading the Bible is so important to our prayer life. The best prayers by far are those which are based on Scripture. Verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. Notice this. He says, I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God, fearful God. You know, the fear and terror of God should be on all those who are his enemies because of their sinfulness and lack of repentance. They ought to fear God. But his mercy is on those who obey him. And his mercy is on those who love him. And a big part of that obedience and love for God reveals itself when we confess our sin. And that's what Daniel is about to do. And I like his confession. Verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thine ordinances. No excuses, no renaming sin a dysfunction, or a mistake, or behavior disorder, or any of the other kind of garbage that is done today. And I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about Christian circles. No calling sin an error of judgment, or any other such nonsense. He calls it what it is. We have rebelled, we have done wickedly, we have sinned, and that's why we need to do it. If we want forgiveness, like Daniel was seeking forgiveness, if we want forgiveness, then we must admit that our sin is sin. No excuses. It's rebellion. It's wickedness. And we must confess it to God as such and also be sorry for it. 6. And he continues, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And Daniel says, and you know what? We sinned. We did wickedly. Your people, God, we are guilty. And they were not sins of ignorance either, because we just didn't listen to your prophets. They warned us, and we did not listen to your word. Their sins were not unintentional sins. They heard the word of God through his prophets warning them to repent, but they had no respect for the word of God at all. They willfully turned their back on God, which made their sin even more serious. 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of face, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries to which thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. And so to their shame, the Israelites had been deported from the Holy Land, just like the heathen Canaanites had been deported when Israel first arrived. The Israelites lost their position, they lost their land, because God warned them to repent over and over, but they would not listen. And we'll pick it up in chapter 9, verse 8, next time. Until then, so long, everyone.